Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, and so blessed to be here with you today. Thanks for joining me. Well, we are just days away from one of the most important elections in the history of our nation, and depending upon who gets elected for the presidency as well as for the U.S. Congress, we'll have a pretty good idea on whether or not abortion and a host of other anti-life, anti-marriage, and anti-family practices will be further enshrined in our country's law and policies for decades to come. We'll also be finding out whether this trend in our country towards socialism will march on unabated, wreaking further havoc upon the moral principles that our nation once held firm to. Well, we're certainly living in a culture of death and impurity, and we got here by way of lies and deception. The enemy of souls, who was a murderer from the beginning and is the father of lies, is behind it all. Our country needs Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Truth seems like something that is in short supply today, so it's vital for us to continually declare it, because God promises that when we do proclaim it, it will not return to Him empty, but will accomplish what He desires. We're going to spend some time today exposing the truth about what abortion is and does to its victims. So let's get started by way of prayer. Father in heaven, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you send the Holy Spirit upon our nation. We pray for the conversion of our country, of our leaders, and of our people. We desire a just nation, a moral nation, a land in which all life from conception until natural death is held sacred, where traditional marriages and families are foundational. A country where people of faith may worship you freely. Lord, allow repentance to come to each and every one of us, that we may be examples of your light and peace. Through our faith and persevering trust in your mercy, Lord, may we return our nation to your grace. We petition you through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of our nation, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. The student government at the University of Northern Iowa has called a newly formed Students for Life Club there a hate group and has said that approving the pro-life group on campus would be the same thing as sanctioning a white supremacist group. One student even argued, quote, if you approve this group, you're basically saying that you support them to violate women's rights. I'm sorry, but I don't want a group on campus that if I'm pregnant, they're going to try to force me not to abort my child, close quote. Student leader Sophia Schuster has been trying to get the pro-life club approved, but kept running into roadblocks put up by various student organizations there at UNI. I was shocked by how the student government allowed their emotions and personal opinions to influence their decision, Schuster said after the club was denied status on campus. Fortunately, this past Monday, the president of the University of Northern Iowa, Mr. Mark Nook, published a letter stating that he was overruling the student governing body and that UNI Students for Life is now a fully recognized student organization at the university. Pro-life leaders are calculating that if Joe Biden is elected president of the United States this coming Tuesday, his abortion policy will force American taxpayers to shell out hundreds of millions of dollars to Planned Parenthood and other abortion chains throughout the world. Biden has told supporters that one of his first acts in office would be to end the Mexico City policy, sending at least $173 million tax dollars to abortion providers. Biden has also promised to reverse Trump's Title X policy, which defunded Planned Parenthood in the U.S. of about $60 million. Additionally, Biden has said that he will end the Hyde Amendment, a measure that had once received bipartisan support and which prohibits federal funding of elective abortions in Medicaid and other governmental programs. Its repeal by Biden would also mean millions more tax dollars going to the abortion industry. These figures represent only the monetary cost from such actions and do not even begin to reckon the toll on the number of unborn lives lost, which would more than likely number in the millions. And the National Black Pro-Life Coalition has recently announced that they have filed a racial discrimination claim against against Planned Parenthood, asserting that the abortion giant has been targeting Black women and babies for nearly half a century. Systemic racism and abortion intersect at the door of Planned Parenthood, Catherine Davis, president of the Restoration Project, stated. Their intentional actions violate the Civil Rights Act of 1964, which made it illegal for recipients of federal assistance to discriminate on the basis of race, Davis said. The coalition is asking the government to investigate their claims, accusing Planned Parenthood of population control, targeting Black children in the womb, and that the abortion provider has contributed to the disintegration of Black families. In their allegations, the group also points out the racist history of Planned Parenthood's founder, Margaret Sanger, and her Negro Project. Following in the footsteps of her uncle, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. Alveda King said that injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere, as she called for the protection of all children in the womb. And finally, around 14 unborn children lost their lives violently to abortion this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Most of the women came from Kentucky and the Evansville area, as sidewalk advocates and prayer partners were on hand to offer love, help, and hope to the women and their unborn children as they went in. This weekend marks the final days of the Fall 2020 40 Days for Life campaign, and lots of help is still needed to cover all remaining hours. There will be a special closing prayer vigil on Sunday, November 1st from 7 to 7:30 p.m. at Planned Parenthood to thank God for the gift of life and for the many ways that He is at work there at 421 South College Avenue. And that's your weekly In the News. The great St. John Henry Cardinal Newman once gave a sermon at the opening of St. Bernard's Diocesan Seminary in England on October 2, 1873. Now, as a side note, Cardinal Newman was canonized by Pope Francis just last October. And the miracle that paved the way for Newman being raised to the altar involved the healing of an American mother from Chicago and her unborn child. Well, in that homily that was given to the priests and seminarians present, one could see St. Cardinal Newman's desire to get across just how important and critical were the times that they were living in, and thus the need for holy priests, seminarians, religious, and laity. His words to those gathered there that day were these: "I know that all times are perilous, and that in every time serious and anxious minds, alive to the honor of God and the needs of men, are apt to consider no times so perilous as their own. At all times, the enemy of souls assaults with fury the church, which is their true mother, and at least threatens and frightens when he fails in doing mischief. And all times have their special trials, which others have not. Doubtless, but still admitting this, still I think, ours has a darkness different in kind from any that has been before it. The special peril of the time before us is the spread of that plague of infidelity that the apostles and our Lord himself have predicted as the worst calamity of the last times of the church. And at least a shadow, a typical image of the last times, is coming over the world." Well, that homily was given nearly 150 years ago, and the plague of infidelity, especially as it concerns truth itself, has only further spread its ugly tentacles, even into the deepest recesses of the church, and a cavernous darkness now envelops the whole world. Time will tell whether St. John Henry Cardinal Newman spoke prophetic words. But one thing is for sure, we are in serious times, and they demand that Catholics rise up to the occasion, to give of ourselves wholly and to become saints. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4 say, "For there shall be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and will indeed turn away their hearing from the truth, but will be turned unto fables." And boy, if there was ever a time when this scripture passage has been fulfilled, it's here in our own. All we have to do is look at the issue of abortion and how those who support it have such disregard for the truth that lies squarely before them. Think of all the incredible technology that man now possesses. There have been great medical advancements as it concerns the study of the little one in the womb, the fetus. We have electronic fetal monitors, and we have 3D and 4D ultrasound that allows us to get an amazing view into the womb. Doctors can perform intrauterine surgery on a preborn child, and babies who are born prematurely can be given the best opportunity to survive with our advanced medical technology. In fact, just last December, the youngest surviving preemie was born at just 21 weeks gestation. He weighed just 13 ounces when he was born and measured smaller than the size of a hand. After remaining in the NICU for 6 months, he got to go home, weighing in at a hefty 9 pounds. And yet it would have been completely legal to abort him in many states for any reason. We have the truth of the humanity of the unborn staring us right in the face, and so many turn away from this reality and turn unto utterly false and ridiculous statements and beliefs. I'm going to play an audio clip of former abortionist Dr. Bernard Nathanson talking about how the field of fetology, that is, the study, diagnosis, and treatment of the fetus in the womb, has really made it clear about what abortion does. It kills an unborn human person. This clip is an older one. It was done all the way back in 1983. So think about how much further along we even now are with science and medicine. Dr. Bernard Nathanson sat down with one of Canada's best-known abortionists, Henry Morgenthaler, to discuss the issue of abortion. Let's listen to what Dr. Nathanson had to say to him.
My conversion on this issue was not some kind of overnight epiphany. It was the result of my working in the area of fetology from the years 1973 to 1977. Fetology, as you know, is a new science. It uses new technologies such as ultrasound and electronic fetal heart monitoring, many other new modalities, which are sophisticated and fantastic. And we have opened up the whole life of the fetus for study. And of course, those studies have finally culminated in a growing realization that the fetus is entirely similar, identical to any of us, that it's a member of the human community, and as a result, all the rights and privileges and protections which we are afforded should, of course, flow to that person. The expanding, the burgeoning of fetology has created and is creating a very serious problem in hospitals. There is a paradox, an antinomy, if you like, in that on one floor of a hospital, we are now diagnosing the illness of the fetus. We are using all these technologies to treat it with medication. And we are even performing surgery on it now. And on the next floor down, that very same fetus is being casually destroyed for no reason whatever. Now that is creating, as I say, an intolerable moral tension in hospitals. And as the public begins to realize more and more through the media that fetology is an expanding and an exciting science and is giving us a new perception of the fetus, it is creating an increasing tension in a lot of sectors in the public as well. You know, it's curious that in no other branch of medicine than I know of do we bring to bear expensive and increasingly sophisticated technology for diagnosis of the patient's illness or disorder only thereupon to eradicate it. Not the illness, but the patient. So, as I say, we cannot continue to allow this kind of moral tension to accumulate. It is ripping apart various segments of medicine now. And now we are in a very different quandary. Those of us who practice medicine, who practice obstetrics, now Dr. Morgenthaler does not practice obstetrics. He is not a fetologist. He does not understand these things. But on the other hand, you see, those of us who do are caught in this psychological and moral whipsaw, where on the one hand, we are treating the patient, and on the other hand, we are casually destroying it. Right there, doctor.
Former abortionist and co-founder of the National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws, Dr. Bernard Nathanson there, with why he became pro-life because of fetology. The truth of the humanity of the unborn child was laid bare right before his eyes, and he did not resist it, thanks be to God. I'm sure you remember the David Dalyden videos or the Center for Medical Progress videos where David and fellow journalist Sandra Merritt went undercover, posing as buyers for a fetal tissue procurement company. The two secretly recorded top Planned Parenthood executives discussing in graphic detail how to maximize the sale of aborted baby tissues and organs for use in research. Again, the reality of what abortion is and does was on full display and left all those who viewed the videos in shock and horror. One of the comments that David made about this was that the body parts of unborn children are valuable to sell because they are just like ours who are already born. Their parts are wanted because of their humanity. Unfortunately, a dark, dark shadow has fallen over our country, and many people do not want to hear the truth about the humanity of the unborn, let alone acknowledge it. Here are a couple of examples of what I mean. Back in 2016, not long after Dalyden's videos came out, the president of the National Organization for Women, Terry O'Neill, sat down for an interview at the Democratic Convention in Philadelphia with a radio host. The topic quickly turned to abortion, and O'Neill became rather belligerent, saying Republicans were viciously anti-women because of their stance on abortion. The presenter then asked her a hypothetical question, whether or not she would oppose abortion if it could be proven scientifically that a fetus is a human life. O'Neill's reply was, "I don't care. Of course I would support abortion. It doesn't matter." Many others concur with her thinking, including former president of Planned Parenthood, Cecile Richards. Richards appeared on Fusion TV's America with George Ramos back in 2014, trying to shore up support for the killing of the unborn. At one point, Ramos asked her, "When does a human being become a human being?" Let's take a listen to her response in this one-minute clip.
For you, when does life start? When does a human being become a human being?
This is a question that I think will be debated through the centuries, and people, you know, people come down to very different points of
but
view.
But for you, what's that point?
It is not something that I feel like is really part of this conversation. Mm-hmm. I mean, to me, we work with women, and I guess the way I'd really like I think every woman has to make her own decision. What we do at Planned Parenthood is make sure that women have all their options for healthcare, mm-hmm. and that they have the option to have a healthy pregnancy. They have an option to put a child up for adoption if they decide to carry a pregnancy to term, or they have the right to make a decision to terminate a pregnancy.
But why would it be so controversial to say, for you to say, when do you think life starts?
Yeah. Well, I don't know if it's controversial. I don't know that it's really relevant to the conversation. But I mean, okay. For me, I'm a mother of three children. For me, life began when I delivered them. They were part of. They've been probably the most important thing in my life ever since. Mm-hmm. But that was my own personal. That's my own personal decision.
Did you hear that? Cecile Richards said her children's lives began at birth. That's utterly heartbreaking. When a woman is pregnant, she can feel clearly the flutters and movements of her unborn child, sometimes as early as 12 weeks. She can feel when the baby is sucking his thumb or has the hiccups. It's a joy to hear the baby's heartbeat on visits to the doctor. Oftentimes, a name is chosen before the birth, and the unborn child begins to be called by that name. There's a connection there, a deep bonding physically, mentally, and spiritually between the mother and her unborn child, or at least there should be. And remember the phenomenon of fetal microchimerism. Poor Cecile Richards doesn't appear to have bonded with her children while they were within her womb. That's a tragedy. Perhaps this had something to do with her past abortion. She did admit publicly to having one. There were a lot of wounded souls out there. God designed it so that the mother and child are closely knitted together, especially by way of the umbilical cord. It's so hard to imagine that any woman could forget her baby or lack compassion for the child within her womb. Yet, even if these forget, God will not forget his own. And neither should we forget these children whose mothers have. Abortion supporters are not really interested in science or in the truth. They don't care when life begins. It has to be irrelevant to them because of the reality of what it does. On Planned Parenthood's website and in many of their brochures, they counsel abortion supporters not to debate when life begins because they say it gets you nowhere. They are content to stick a plug in their ears and just shout, "My body, my choice," and other such rhetoric that has nothing to do with science, logic, and sound reasoning, because they know you can't argue coherently about how a child 5 minutes before birth is different than a child 5 minutes after birth, which is precisely why they are now well advanced on the path of accepting infanticide. Recently, the pro-life group Abortion on Trial obtained logs from the University of New Mexico that describe in horrific detail the body parts that were procured from aborted children during all three trimesters of pregnancy. The babies ranged in age from 10 to 30 weeks gestation. The University of New Mexico obtained the fetal parts for research at the nearby abortion business, Southwestern Women's Options. These gruesome logs make it abundantly clear that it is not just some clump of cells or pregnancy tissue that is in the womb when a woman is pregnant. It's a child. I'm going to read some of the descriptions taken from the handwritten notes of researchers at UNM who received the remains of approximately 500 aborted babies from that nearby abortion center. Now, I don't read this for sensationalism or to upset you. I present this so that we clearly remember the reality of abortion, the violence that it is. And that knowing this, we formulate our prayers, our penances, and our apostolic works accordingly. Here are just a few of the notations found in that 52-page procurement log. A 10-week-old abortion victim had a tiny bit of brain taken, and the worker noted that it was plated on Monday and that the cells grew wonderfully, with an exclamation point added in. 11 and 12-week-old preborn babies were each harvested for their lungs, hearts, and brains. A 14-week-old baby was harvested for his brain and both eyes. Notes on a 13-week-old aborted baby say that the stomach was broken and that there was no pancreas, with a sad face drawn in next to it. When dissecting a 10-week-old, the specialist noted that they found nothing but one leg, one hand, a head, ribs, and a kidney. Moving on to the second trimester aborted babies, a 17-week-old had skin from the lower leg harvested. Again, these are the written notes from workers there at the University of New Mexico in their research department. A 15-week-old aborted baby netted the researchers one piece of lung and a pancreas. Penned in capital letters were the words, "Entire pancreas, woohoo!" A 20-week-old abortion victim was harvested for cord blood, lung, heart, skin, and brain. Notes about a 20-week-old baby who had been given digoxin to stop her heart reported that the organ was mushy and her eyes discolored red. And skin, retina, and brain were obtained from a baby aborted at 21 weeks. Notes indicated that the tissue was very, very red and that there were tiny bits of brain everywhere. A couple of third trimester procurements involved a 30-week-old and a 24 to 28-week-old preborn baby. The log states that the 30-week-old baby was aborted by induction and was intact. The tissue procurers did not dissect, the notes read. An intact brain was harvested from the other child. And get this, that brain was to be used for dissection at a high school summer camp, according to the notes. This is the stark truth of what abortion does, set right before us. May God have mercy on us and help us to end this Holocaust, this war on the unborn, very soon. Again, this research being done on aborted babies was happening at the University of New Mexico, but it goes on all over the country, including at Indiana University. I'll give you an example of just how crucial elections are. In 2016, a Republican-controlled Indiana State Congress passed a law that makes it a felony for anyone to acquire, receive, sell, or transfer aborted fetal tissue. Anyone caught in this unethical practice could be imprisoned up to 16 years and receive up to $10,000 in fines. Then Indiana Governor Mike Pence did not hesitate to sign the bill into law. Indiana University and two of its neuroscientists sued, of course, saying that the law would derail their studies at the university's Alzheimer's Disease Center in Indianapolis, as well as hamper their work on autism and Down syndrome. Those who support this immoral research just peddle the line that such legislation harms science and medical advancements. Never mind that there are no proven claims that this type of research is even necessary or even bears fruit. Indiana Right to Life actually obtained an invoice that verified that Indiana University was paying $200 for just one brain from an aborted baby and obtaining these specimens from the Department of Pediatrics at the University of Washington, who itself had acquired them from abortion centers. Well, the fate of this law is still tied up in the courts, but in the most recent ruling from March of 2019, a federal appeals court reversed a lower court decision that had ruled in favor of IU, saying that the law's terms and definitions were too vague to be enforced. Indiana University has asked the full Seventh Circuit in Chicago to rehear the case, and they are hoping that the justices will once again decide in their favor. This all goes to show the importance of who we elect, not only in our legislatures, but also as U.S. president, because he's responsible for appointing these Court of Appeals judges and district court justices. There are a few other states who have also criminalized research on tissue from elective abortions. These include Alabama, Arizona, Idaho, Louisiana, South Dakota, and Wyoming. So few, though, amongst the 50 states for such a heinous practice. Journalist and best-selling author Dr. Paul Thigpen wrote a chilling poetic prophecy that was published in a little book called The Burden back in 2013. With our country's elections so close now, it seems appropriate to close today's show with Thigpen's poem. It's called The Children. I look to the heart of the nation, and behold, an army of children, an infantry of infants, naked except for a covering of blood, crawling and calling their mothers and fathers. You champions of choice, they cried out to them, see now what you have chosen. Their souls were radiant, but their bodies a horror. Some burned, some disemboweled, some dismembered, and some with their brains sucked out. We are the lost generation. We are the unborn nation. We are the disposable souls, the holocaust of your lust for leisure. We are the birthright you traded for a stew of pleasure, the future you forfeited for a crib of convenience, the heirs you betrayed for 30 pieces of silvery selfishness. The doctors of death have made their fortunes, digging tiny graves and singing as they dig. We wage the war for women. We are the healthcare heroes. We are the friends of freedom, the keepers of your secrets, the pillars of your privacy. Our bloody hands are trophies. Rachel no longer weeps for her children, but joins hands with Herod. Mothers, fathers, and their children's assassins sit down to dine together. They feed on the flesh of their babies and wipe their mouths and say, "We have done nothing wrong," while all along the multitudes pass by and look the other way, busy with their banalities, preoccupied with their pleasantries, complacent in their comfort. But now, the voice declares, comes the day of my choosing. It is not penalty enough for your homes to be empty of play, your houses bereft of laughter, your last days alone and abandoned. These sorrows you have brought upon yourselves, but for the lifeblood of the little ones, I will surely require a reckoning. I choose to rain upon you fire and fury, frost and famine. I will flood your fields with blood, engulf your cities in flame. The winds and waters will bear my judgment, poison of your creation. I will send the death angel among you, with no hope of a Passover to spare you. You have sacrificed the little lambs without remorse. Now the blood on your doorpost will condemn you. Your wickedness has leavened the whole lump, and your houses are filled with unclean bread. You will flee from Pharaoh, but you will not escape. You will seek dry passage, but the waters will turn you back. His chariots are drawn by the dragon, the bear, and the jackal, and his chariots will crush you. The sea of false promises in which you had placed your hope will be red with your blood. The children cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long before your judgment stays the hand and stills the voice of our murderers and their accomplices?" And the voice answers, "That day is only a heartbeat away." Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.